Good morning. Today we'll be continuing our talk about unity, specifically unity in the church, and how Paul is asking us to maintain or preserve the unity of the church through the bond of peace. So we'll be covering, again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and I will open us up with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be in your presence, O Lord. We pray that you'll just guide us through the study, O Lord, through this message. Help us to just truly understand it, Father God, and to apply it into our lives. We pray that you will just incline our entire being, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, everything, Father, so we may just glean from your word and be inspired to go out and to do it boldly, Father, to do it boldly and confidently, that we may exalt you in Christ, our Lord and Savior. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. So we have one faith and one baptism. That is the title of this message. One faith and one baptism. And we have one faith and one baptism because there is only one Lord. We have no second Lord, no third Lord. We have one Lord, and from this one Lord, we derive our faith and our baptism because we have united through faith and through baptism to the Lord, to the one Lord. So the first point to consider in the message here is this one faith. So when Paul says, you have one faith, Ephesian believers, and to us as well, you, New Life Church, have one faith. Well, what is Paul talking about? Because on this point, even many scholars disagree. There's no unity. But there should be unity, Paul says, in this one faith. And when you look at the one faith here in verse 5, one Lord, one faith. Well, there's two possible interpretations that all agree on. And the first interpretation is what people refer to as objective faith. So the one faith, people say, some say, pertains to objective faith. Well, what is objective faith? Well, objective faith is what all Christians believe to be the body of truth revealed in the scriptures. In other words, it's the complete content of the body of scriptures, the compendium, the substance, everything that speaks and points to Christ in the Bible. They say that right there is a faith that Paul is referring to. Everything, the corpus of theology, the body of doctrine, everything that points to the scriptures, that points to cross. They say to Christ, everything is this one faith, the entire compendium. He says, we should believe this one faith that includes everything in the scriptures that pertains to God. Everything that points to Christ. Everything. See, that right there, many say, is what Paul is referring to when he says, the one faith, including all things. All things in scriptures. The entire body of truth. Everything that speaks of Christ, of God. Everything. And we see this understanding when you look at Jude. When you go to Jude, verse 3, you kind of get this understanding because even Jude is speaking about this one faith when he talks. He says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. So even here, Jude, he's not talking about his one thing from faith. He's talking about the entire compendium of faith. Paul says, I am writing to you to contend for the entire body of scripture. Everything that speaks of God, he says, Judah is encouraging, pleading the church to contend for this one faith, to defend it, to know it. So this is what Jude is referring to. He's referring to this one objective faith that speaks to the entire objective body of truth revealed in the scriptures. And can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 17? Because this too gives us an idea. Here's Paul talking to Timothy. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here, in a sense, Paul is conveying the same idea of objective faith, that it includes everything in the Scriptures. Everything. Everything that is good for what? Everything that is good for equipping man and woman, the man and the woman of God. He says that, many say, is objective faith, for us to know everything in the Scriptures that pertains to our faith, to the one faith. So in other words, when you read Timothy here, 2 Timothy, the passage we just read, we should know this immediately, that we must be educated in Scriptures. We must. Never does any of the apostles, any of the writers of the letters, even in the Old Testament, never are we told that we shouldn't be educated. In fact, the Bible is all about educating the man and the woman of God. Why? So that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We must be educated. And we know this, that Bible knowledge today in the year 2021 is fading away. It's fading away. Not very many people out there know much about the Scriptures. And some say that even Christians are very biblical illiterate. Even Christians, some say, don't know too much about the Bible. But they should. We should all make it a point to be thoroughly educated in the Scriptures. Thoroughly. So when you look at the Bible, specifically what Paul just told Timothy about this one faith, he says, God, in essence, gave us one Bible. He gave us the Bible to show us the way to navigate through this world. The only way to navigate through this world, which is not our world, but the only way to navigate through this world is through the Word. Paul just told Timothy the very same thing. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. Everything about life comes to us through the Bible. The Bible is God's way to show us how to navigate through life. So we should know what the one faith is all about. We should be united on this point in one faith. It's absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. And Jude said to stand on this one faith and to defend it. We can't stand on it if we don't know much about it. And we can't defend it if we don't know what we're defending. But we should know. We should be educated in the Scriptures. So when we talk about the one faith, it's that which all Christians believe to be the entire objective of truth as revealed in the Scriptures. Everything. But then there's the second interpretation. And the second interpretation of this one faith is what people call subjective faith. It is our inward experience. The inward experience that all believers have as they trust in Christ for salvation. Because we trust in Christ, why? Because he saved us. And we saved us how? Through faith. So that is our inward experience. So not only must we know the entire corpus of Scripture, the entire body, but we shall also have experienced faith in our own lives for salvation. That is subjective faith. Faith. In this interpretation here, subjective faith, faith is that what? It's that quality, that capacity in each one of us that enables us to believe in Christ and that enables us to produce a right way of living. That is subjective faith, and it kind of lines up with what Paul told us here in Ephesians chapter 4, when he says, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Well, for us to do that, if we're to walk in a worthy manner, well, we need to know about the one faith, shouldn't we? We should know what the Scriptures reveal about God. What the Scriptures reveal about the gospel and about Christ and about so many doctrines and theologies, we should know those in order to have a worthy walk. But it's a subjective faith that enables us to produce this worthy walk. Our experience by faith, trusting God the Father, believing that if we walk by the Spirit, that if we live by the Spirit, and if we're led by the Spirit, we will live the kind of life that God desires for us to live. So these two, in a sense, objective faith and subjective faith, they don't contradict each other. They're not in opposition. They're not contradictory. No, they tend to complement each other. They supplement each other. But here, when you look at this verse, Paul, when he says, one Lord, one faith, because the whole point is unity. The whole point is this, is being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How? Well, the one faith is one way. The one faith. All these things, all these ones that we've been studying, we studied the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God. And all those things, the church is supposed to have commonality. We're supposed to be in common in all these things, understand them rightly, correctly, in the same way. My understanding of faith should not be different to yours. We should not have different iterations of what faith is. To me, it's this. To you, it's that. To that person, it's this other thing. No. Paul says, on these ones, on these statements of ones, on all seven of them, Paul says, you should have commonality. You should be able to stand on all of them. And they're all one. Not different, but all one. So we should all, as a church, know what these ones are all about. And in these ones, we should be common. We should be the same. We should be unified, be united. That is what's so important about knowing the scriptures. When it says objective faith, about knowing all the things about scriptures, we should, as much as we possibly can. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. Paul says to himself, he says, can you go to Ephesians 4, verse 13? Here he tells to the Ephesians, after he says you should be united on this one faith, he tells them, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When you look at that and you see, okay, you see objective faith and you see subjective faith. But Paul says, you're not there yet, church. You're not there yet. But you should be getting there. Our whole life is meant to do just one thing. To mature, to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Until, the whole point there is until then, we keep on learning the scriptures. We keep doing what Paul told Timothy to do. Keep on learning, keep on growing, keep on maturing. We should do these things, the one faith. On this one thing, we should be united. So when you go back to Ephesians 4 and you read verse 5 where it says one faith, this is what Paul is saying. He's telling the Ephesian church, Ephesian believers, and he's talking to each one of us this very morning. He's saying that on this one thing, you must know this one faith. You must know what the one faith is. You must agree on what the one faith is. You must have experienced this one faith. This one faith, Paul is saying, it is as real, it is as true, it is as definite as all the other statements of one. It is as real as the one body. It is as real as the one Spirit. It is as real as the one hope and the one Lord. It is one. And Paul says, on this, you should be united. You should know what it is. In fact, Paul says, you already know. You already know what the one faith is. You're not there yet, he says in chapter 4. Verse 13, but we continue to grow in the faith. We all know that. None of us here has arrived, but we're growing, or we should be growing. We must. In what? In the one faith. In the one faith. So it is definite, it is sure, it is certain as all the other ones. Definitely. And I'll add this to this point about our one faith. Because at the center of the one faith, whether it's objective or subjective, it doesn't matter. What matters is this, that at the core of the one faith lies the gospel of faith, the message of faith. It's right there at the center. It is the crux. It is the heart. It is the apex of the entire message of the one faith. One faith. The word of faith which the apostles were called to preach. They were all called to preach this one message. Not different messages, but one message. One gospel. One truth. Not multiple iterations, different variations. No, just one. And Paul gives us a snapshot here. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? Because that chapter 2, verse 8 summarizes the gospel right here. It's a great passage. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Nothing else but through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Oh, we had nothing to do with that. We know it's a gift. But it is through faith. It is grace. You have been saved through faith. So that right there, in a way, this is a wonderful passage. It summarizes the gospel concerning what? Concerning salvation by faith only. Nothing else but by faith only. Through faith only. So is the one faith important to Paul? Absolutely. The one faith is important because the church should be united around this idea of the one faith. Nothing else. You can't have multiple faiths. No. It says, by one faith on Christ, the solid rock we stand. It is by one faith that we stand on the solid rock, on our spiritual rock, which Peter says is Christ himself. Only on one faith can you stand on Christ. Can you stand with Christ? Can you stand in Christ? No other way can we stand with Christ. None. There was a story I heard recently, and it happens almost every year. Every year we know there's a Super Bowl, football. And every year we know that people are doing everything they can to buy tickets. And we know that every year people end up going to the Super Bowl with false tickets. And they get to the gate and they show their tickets. And when the person checking tickets gets it, he looks at it. There's something wrong about it. He shows it to the guard who's standing there always. And the guard checks it and the guard realizes it's a counterfeit ticket. It's a false ticket. And he tells the person or the person's using those tickets, you can't come in to the game. Even though you paid whatever money you paid, you can't come in because this is a false ticket. Well, there's a false faith. And we should be worried about listening to preachers and to evangelists and to teachers who teach you the false faith, because the false faith will not get you into the kingdom of God. It will not. It was in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus warned some of the Jews. He says that on that day, people will come and they will say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? And Jesus will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. False faith won't get you into heaven. Just like a false ticket won't get you anywhere. So we have to be careful about this one faith. Paul says, the one faith? Oh, you should defend the one faith. You should stand on the one faith. If you stand on anything else, it might be a matter of you losing your salvation. Eternity is at stake here. Eternity. The premise here is the one faith. The one faith. So the question this morning is, on what faith are we standing here this morning? On what faith will we stand tomorrow and the next day and the day after? On what faith? Because Paul says, it must be the one faith. It must be the only faith. It must be the same faith. It can't be any other kind of faith. But it must be the same faith. So why is faith so important? Why is faith, why is this one faith so important? Because we all know why it's so important. You can go to John chapter 10, verse 9. Because without faith, you can't be saved. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. He will come in. He will come into the kingdom, be part of the kingdom, be part of the family of God, and he will come and go in God's favor. Because that pertains to us if you're a Christian. You know that you have salvation by one faith only. You know that you've become a child of God because it is the Spirit who enables us to say, Father God, Abba. We become his children, members of the household, members of the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom by this one faith. That is it. No other faith. Why else is it important? Well, salvation's at stake, obviously. But even in Hebrews 11, verse 2, it says that by faith we can't gain God's approval. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is what they were commended for faith. Can you go to the next verse? Because it begins with faith. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then it goes on, by faith. Here in the New American Standard Version, it says that by faith you gain God's approval. You gain God's approval no other way. It is by faith. Even in Hebrews 11, verse 6, please. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So without faith, God is not pleased. Without faith, well, you can't believe in God. And without faith, God cannot reward you. Doesn't matter how diligently you might be seeking him. Without faith, nothing of this happens. You can't gain God's approval. You can't please him. You can't believe in him. And you can't be rewarded by him. You can't. Faith. Faith in Christ is so essential. It is so essential to God. So essential to God that he made it the single door, the one gate, by which we may enter and gain his favor and find salvation. One faith, only one faith in the one Lord, God the Father says, you can come in and be a member of my household, be one of my children, be a citizen of the kingdom by this one faith in this one Lord only. So essential it is that we understand the one faith, that we have something in common in the one faith, that we all grow together in this one faith, because we can't have different faiths. We can't have multiple iterations of faith. Not in the church, we can't. We must have what Paul says, we must have unity. We must have unity. So this I know when I look at the Bible. I know this, and this is what we know. We know that through this one faith, we were justified. That's in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Can you go there, please? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So by faith, we have been justified. Because we have been justified, we have what? We have peace with God. Because without faith, we have no peace with God. Without faith, we are not just, we're not reconciled to God. No. Justification, we learn about justification. This is not something that we become. This is a pronouncement by God that you have been justified, declared completely innocent, as if you've never, ever perpetrated a sin. Never. You are justified, deemed as righteous as Christ by what? By faith. Only by faith. It is a gift of God. So by faith, we are justified. By faith, we are saved. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. We know that already. We read it just a little while ago. And then we know this, that by faith, we are made righteous. Can you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 22? This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Righteousness comes from God through what? Through faith. Through the vehicle, the avenue of faith. That's it. Through faith in who? In Christ. In the one Lord. So this one faith comes from God the Father through who? Through faith in Christ Jesus, the one Lord. For those who believe in him, to those who trust, to those who have faith in him. That is it. One faith. So we have one faith. Through one faith, we are justified. Through one faith, we are saved. And through one faith, we are made righteous. Made righteous. And you know, when you go to Romans, when you go to Romans chapter 1, we get this from Paul. Because we know that Paul has always desired to go to Rome. He desired to go to Rome and to preach the gospel to the Romans. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul, he's thanking the Romans. He thanks them, he says, because I have heard of your faith. Not only has Paul heard of his faith, he said the whole world has heard of your faith. And Paul is commending them. He's commending them for their faith. And then Paul tells them, I desire to go there and establish you by giving you gifts. Or establish you by faith, because that's the only way we can be established, by the one faith. Paul says, I want to go there and establish you. By faith, by giving you gifts. But we're established by faith. Not by shaking faith or a false faith. No. By this one faith which is real, which is true, which is definite, which is sure. By that one faith. And after Paul tells him, I have heard of your faith. I want to go there and I want to establish you by giving you gifts. Then he gives him the essence, the core of what the gospel is. Can you go to Romans chapter 10? Or rather, Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, please. Here he goes. Here's Paul. After he tells him, I've heard of your faith. I want to go there and establish you. He says, this is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. By faith. By this message of faith, Paul says. This is the gospel. And Paul gives him the gospel. It is a message of faith. A complete message of faith. And then we go over to, we studied some months ago about Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we know that the Judaizers went down from Jerusalem, they went to the Galatian church, and they tried to disrupt the Galatian church, the churches that had been founded by Paul. And they went out there, and the Judaizers told the churches, you know what, Paul came and he preached to you this message of justification by faith. And Paul, they said, Paul was absolutely right in preaching to you the message of justification by faith. However, our beloved brother Paul went awry when he didn't add the next part, that if you really want to be Christians, not only must you believe in the message of faith, justification by faith, but you must also be circumcised. Yes, you must be circumcised too. So it's not only one gospel of faith, one faith, but no, it involves more. There's one faith plus other things too. The circumcision, the Jewish customs and traditions, the Jewish law, and all those things. But no, Paul says, there's only one faith. There's only one gospel. There's only one message. We stand on just the one, not on two or three or four. And many will come, and they will give you false gospels and false messages and false faith. But none of that will get you into the kingdom. None. You read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, please. Here Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So Paul says, there's only one gospel. There's only one message. There's only one faith. There's only one Christ, one Lord. There can't be multiple variations. There cannot be. Paul says, stand on the one faith, church, only. Stand on this one faith. And maybe if we look at the Bible, perhaps the most clearest statement of faith is in Romans again. Can you go to Romans, please, chapter 10? And we'll read verses 6 through 9. Here we go. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You keep going, please. But the righteousness, for it is with the heart, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. Again, one Lord, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the one Lord, not different lords, but just the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith causing him by faith and a believing heart that God raised him from the dead. One faith, one Lord. That's it. We have faith in no one else but in Christ. If there's no Christ, then there's no need for faith. But because we have one Lord, there is a need for one faith. Because we have that one faith, and it's based on the one Lord. And everything the scriptures teach about the one Lord, we should know that. We should be educated. Bible knowledge. You know, they say it's fading away in the world for real. And there's been many surveys out there where the surveys even intimated that, yes, Bible knowledge, especially among the young people, is fading away. But Bible knowledge should not be fading away in us, in those who have been called. How can we have a worthy walk if we don't even aspire to learn the Bible? This is one what preacher said. I was listening to a preacher that has passed away, but he said, centuries ago, there was a time, he said, when people did not have access to the Bible. He says, men and women would go to service and they did not have a Bible because there were no Bibles. They went to church and they sat there and they listened to the preacher, the priest, read the Bible to them because they just didn't have Bibles. Only certain people had the Bibles. The congregants, the men, the women, they weren't allowed to have Bibles. And then he says, Bibles were created. They were established. The printing press came out, and now everybody was given Bibles. And people would go to church with their Bibles. But he says, but now when you go to 2021, 2020, 2019, you look at the church and you see that nobody's carrying a Bible. There was a time when back in the days when nobody had a Bible because they didn't exist. But then he says, now Bibles exist, but even Christians go to church and they don't even carry a Bible. They go with their hands empty. No Bible. He says, it is a privilege that right now we can carry God's word. We can carry the living word, the sword of our spirit, which should be our weapon. We should always be armed with it. He says, we got Christians. I see them walk in, and rarely do I see all of them carrying a Bible. I said, I see a few, just a few carrying the Bible. The Bible, which that's what it teaches us about the one faith. The one faith. The entire compendium of Scripture, the body of truth. This is rarely. But then he said, why? And he said, why? He says, because he says, Christians go to church, and just like in the old days, they expect someone to give them the word, but they don't, themselves don't carry it with them. He said, it is a privilege. And then he warned Christians, he says, the time may come when, you know what, when Bibles may not exist anymore because they may be taken away. He said, don't be surprised if that day comes one day, when you can no longer carry a Bible. And then you'll look back and you'll regret that you never carry your Bible when you had the chance to carry your Bible. He says, it is a privilege that God has given to every one of his children. He gave you his word. He says, learn from it, walk with it, live with it, breathe it, preach it, teach it, share it, communicate it, proclaim it. But you can't do that if you don't even carry the Bible. Carry it with you and carry it in you. We should do both. When we come to church, we should be armed properly. We should be able to show, I brought my book. God gave you one textbook. And when you come to be nurtured by God, we should bring our textbook with us. The one faith. So the word of faith is what we believe. It is our salvation. It is the work of God and only of God. It is this, that God, through his Lord Jesus Christ, saved us. Saved us. This is the one faith. This is why one faith follows the one Lord. Because God our Father worked salvation through his Son, through his one and only begotten Son. Through his one Lord, he saved us. He redeemed us. He justified us, and he is sanctifying us, and he has made us righteous. Through the one faith in the one Lord that he sent. That's it. There is nothing else that we have. We did not contribute anything to this one faith. Nothing. You and I contributed nothing at all to our salvation. It is all the work of God. Everything. It is all his grace and it is all his faith. In fact, he gave us the gift of faith. So from the beginning to the very end, it has been the entire work of God. God has been doing it from the first to the last, from the beginning to the end. How? By this one faith. One faith. Not two, not three, but by one faith, he has made it all possible. For what? For us to be his children. By faith in the one Son that he sent to redeem us. By this one faith. So that is why Paul says, this is very important that you all, Ephesian believers and every Christian, be united on this one faith, because there is no other by which you may be saved. It is through this one faith. Know it. Know the entire compendium, all the truths, the corpus of Scripture. Know it all, as much as you can. Know it all. We need to grow. We need to be educated. That is the only way the church can be edified. By growing in Christ. Remember Paul's words, until you achieve unity, until then, continue growing by faith, by one faith. And then the second point to consider is this one baptism. And both one faith and one baptism are both linked to Christ. That's why they follow the one Lord, because we have faith in the one Lord, and we have baptism through the Lord as well. One Lord, we get the one faith and the one baptism. So baptism. So after affirming the same one faith and resting on Christ, that it rests on Christ alone, on no one else but just Christ alone, we also share one baptism. Paul says, you all share one baptism, be it spiritual baptism, be it water baptism, but you're all united in baptism. Every time when you go through Acts, you see this, that any time the gospel was preached and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt a believer, whether the believer was a Jew or the believer was a Gentile, they were baptized with the Spirit when they heard the gospel and they received it by faith. And then after they received it by faith and they were baptized by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, then they went out and they were immediately baptized in water. Immediately. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, the Jew received the word, he went out, or she went out, and they were baptized in water. The Gentile received the word, they believed, they were indwelt by the Spirit, then they went out, and they too were what? They're baptized in water. And this, they had unity. Whether Jew and Gentile, it doesn't matter. Filled with the Spirit, baptized by water. In that, they were united. Paul reminds them, remember you have one baptism, not two, not three, not four, just one baptism. One baptism for the Jew, the same baptism for the Gentile. You're all the same. No one is different. So Paul says, remember, you must find unity even in your baptism. Even in the one baptism, you must find unity. Unity. So we know this, the invisible baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, it's related to the water baptism, but it's not identical. They're not identical, but one symbolizes the other. So water baptism, because water baptism, it's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us, a beautiful picture of what he did for us. So when a believer is immersed in water, we know this, it symbolizes burial with our Lord. We have been buried with Christ. We were baptized into his death on the cross and are no longer slaves to self, and we're no longer slaves to sin. We're not. That is the picture of water baptism. And then when we are raised from the water, it says we are symbolically resurrected just like Christ. Raised to what? Raised to a new life in Christ. Born into the family of our one loving Father. That is the picture of water baptism. Death, it represents the death, the burial, the resurrection. In that, we have what? We have unity, one with another, one with the other. In that, spiritually, we have unity with Christ through our baptism. So water baptism is what? Water baptism is an indication outwardly of an action that takes place inside the believer. It's something that manifests on the outside, the action having taken place in the inside. That's what water baptism is all about. Something that has happened. It's a wonderful picture of what Christ has done for us. And we are actually commanded to be baptized. It's not an option. It was never made an option to the church. It was always made an instruction. It is a sacrament to be baptized. Just like the Lord's Supper is something we're told you must do this. If Christ himself was baptized by John the Baptist, then so should his disciples. So should his followers, those who believe in what? In the one faith. We should follow our Lord even through baptism. He showed us the way. He says, now you, Paul says, you too have unity in this. So baptism, one baptism, just like one faith. Excuse me, get some water, please. Baptism, just like one faith, it needs to promote unity. It can't lead to division. It can't lead to disunity or separation in the church. You can't. Baptism, it can't do that. Paul says you must have unity even in baptism. So Paul includes the one baptism to show our unity. So we can affirm the one faith between Jew and Gentiles. He says you have one baptism, Jews and Gentiles. You don't have two or three, but everyone shares in the same baptism. Every one of you. So should we. So should we. So when we study Paul's letters and teachings on baptism, we know this, that his doctrine on baptism, it always conveys the idea of spiritual union with Christ. Can you go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, please? Now here's Paul talking about this idea. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Can you go to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13? For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12? Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So when you read all these passages that Paul talks about, because he's talking about being engrafted into the family of God through baptism, being given a new life. But every time he says this, he makes it up. He says the term that we should note when he uses baptism is this: baptized into, or baptized unto. He says this gives us a key to the true understanding of this one baptism, because this is key. That we understand that we are being baptized unto something, and this something is a someone, and this someone is Christ. You're being baptized into Christ, into his death, his burial, his resurrection. You have been baptized spiritually by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is by the one Spirit that this is happening. And we know this, and we believe this, how? By the one faith. Because we have been taught that. Paul says, you should understand all these things. You should understand all these things about the one faith and how it is that the one faith allows you to be baptized into the one Lord, by the one Spirit, into the one body. He says, you should know all these things. All these things should be common to us. And all these things, we should find unity. But Paul says, know these things. Stand on these things. And Jude says, defend them. Defend the faith. And Peter says, be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Be ready. But we can't if we're not educated. But we should know what the one faith is and what the one baptism is. So this term, baptized into, baptized unto, it means this. It means in reference to Christ. Be baptized in reference to Christ. Or be baptized into the realm of Christ. Or be baptized into the sphere or the influence of Christ. But it all has to do with union with Christ, unity with Christ. So whenever we are baptized, we're baptized into one body. All of us are baptized into the one same body. Not into different bodies, but the one same body, the church, the body of Christ, baptized by who? By the one Spirit, by this one faith that we all share. This Paul says, know this, church. And we should never forget what he said. He says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Preserve it. Know it and preserve it diligently. Do this, church. So spiritual baptism into Christ is performed by the Holy Spirit. It's performed by the Holy Spirit the moment the repentant sinner accepts the gift of salvation and is born again. Can you go to John 3:5? Another passage that is very familiar to us. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Born of the water and of the Spirit, the one Spirit. The one spiritual cleansing, the regeneration, cleansing with the water. But this is the only way we enter God's family. This is the way we're born again. This is the way we're saved. So by this baptism, we are identified with the death and the resurrection of Christ. So finally, we have one Lord, we have one faith, we have one baptism. So we are no longer of Adam's race. We are no longer Adamic creatures. We should no longer be exerting our separate wills. We should no longer be instigating division or be showing hostility in the church or be engaged in rivalries or be filled with envy. He said, Paul says, all those things are things of the flesh. But when we decided to follow Christ, when we were baptized into Christ, we left all those things behind. We mortified the flesh. We left the flesh behind. That is what the Bible says when Christ says, those who are my disciples, my followers, they will deny themselves, they will pick up their crosses, and they will follow me. What are they doing? We are being baptized into Christ so that we believe nothing else. Everything else we left behind, the flesh, self, everything. We are now completely immersed in Christ, and that we are forsaking everything else, and we are now just picking our crosses, we are denying self, and we are following him only. The one Lord is the only Lord to be followed. We are disciples of the same Lord. And we follow him through our lives, through our daily lives, by faith every single day. And we can do that because we have been baptized into him through the working of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to do just that. Just that. So let's do what Paul says, what he told the Corinthians not to do. He says, we should no longer be saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. No, we are all of the one Lord, and we follow him by faith because we have been baptized into him. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this word. I pray that it will just bring comfort to us, Lord. I pray that together as a church, that we will just grow. And